Alrighty, well, hey, we are in the book of Steve Fisher tonight. It's one of Karen's favorite books, and Karen, can you vouch for that? That's right. Hey, that's right. We're in the book of Revelation. That's right. Well, hey, you guys know the pattern. Before we even get there, we got to start off with current topics. That's right. You guys are on the ball. Would you like your Altoid now or later? Okay, I'll take that as a kind gesture. But anyway, that's right. Hey, we are once again, folks, on the Bible prophecy issue. Hey, folks, do we see any signs of like of a mark of a beast technology on the planet unlike any time before? Hi, if you've been in my office lately, you're my Sunday school, you see that big old stack there in the back there. I got all kinds of research going on. But that one in the back is nothing but articles in the world that we share each night. I am so far behind, it's not even funny. I print the stuff out and I'm going, ooh, that would be great for this week. Ooh, but, hey, by the time the weekend comes, I'm 14 articles behind. And this issue on the mark of the beast is so heating up, folks. And I'm telling you, it's getting very, very close. And we'll take another look at a video clip. But this is it, folks. This is the issue that we're dealing with. Is now we've seen so far what they're doing. Remember, the whole plan is you start the extreme, you work your way in, right? Okay? And we saw so far what the premise is. Oh, no, no, don't worry about this, folks. This is all what? Voluntary, okay? But what you're seeing now, it's heading into, the workplace? You don't want to lose your job, do you? Listen to this, and this is what's happened. This is July 22nd. City Watcher, a provider of surveillance equipment, attracted little notice to itself until about a year ago, get this, when two of its employees had glass encapsulated microchips with miniature antennas embedded in their forearms. Now notice the migration that's going on here. Notice we said, of all places on the body, where are they putting this thing right off the bat? Not the left side, whatever. It's on the right side in the forearm. But notice now, where's it going? Oh, it's migrating down. That's not too far from the hands. We're going to see in a little bit. It's headed that way. I kid you not, I got so much to share. One of these days, I'm going to share with you. I've got an actual video clip, folks, of an actual implant procedure. You know of all places they're putting this thing? I've got it on video. Right in the hand, the right hand, right on the top. Listen to this. The chipping of two workers with RFID was merely a way, they say, the company, of restricting access to vaults that held sensitive data and images for police departments. A layer of security beyond key cards and clearance codes. Sean Darks, the chief executive for this Cincinnati-based company, said it was there to protect high-end security data, and to do that, you've got to use more sophisticated techniques. He said he compared the chip implants to retina scans and fingerprinting. How many of you guys know, many grocery stores right now today, you could just use your thumb to pay for your food? Okay? He said, hey, this is no different. But see, you know, wouldn't it be more convenient if you could just, and this is a non-Christian article, just wave your hand over the, you're going to see, that's what they're planning. Listen to this. He says this, there's a reader outside the door. You just walk up to the reader, put your arm under it, and it opens the door. And the article says, innocuous? Maybe. But the news that Americans had for the first time. Now again, keep in context. How many of you guys have heard people, once you start talking about Bible prophecy, usually the skeptic comes up with something like this. Well, come on, you guys been talking about, where is this coming? You guys been saying, and you guys are, how many times do you guys like go on top of the barn and dress in white robes and you're waiting for the rapture and all that stuff and it never happens, blah, 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 blah. You ever hear skeptics do that? This is what's different, folks, is we're living in the days when this technology has never been here before. But it's here now. That's the specialness of the days we live in. And for the first time, this is what this is. This technology has been out for a couple decades. But for the first time, now it's been injected into people to perform their jobs. It's fired up a debate over the proliferation of ever more precise tracking technologies and their ability to erode privacy in the digital age. To some, the microchip was a wondrous invention, a high-tech helper that could increase security at nuclear plants, military bases, to help authorities identify those wandering Alzheimer's patients, to allow consumers, listen to this is a non-Christian article, to allow consumers to buy their groceries, literally, quote, with the wave of a chipped hand. You know, it's almost like somebody's following the script here. I can't believe this. He says this. To others, the notion, though, of tagging people was Orwellian, a departure from centuries of history and tradition in which people had the right to go and do as they please without being tracked. Chipping, critics say, might start with Alzheimer's patients or Army Rangers, but would eventually be suggested for convicts. Then, remember, what was the premise? You start at the extreme, you get to your ultimate goal from both extremes, right? Exactly what we're seeing today. And we're going to see how they're doing it, folks, in the medical realm today with the video with that. But here's what it says. It said it starts with these extremes,
You know, just Alzheimer patients, we've got to take care of those guys, okay?
And the Army Rangers, we've got to keep track of, you know. Okay? Which, by the way, do those people really have much of a choice? Alzheimer's, hey, it ain't happening. Okay? And, hey, I'm not being callous. I've had to deal with that for three relatives, folks, over the last 12 years. Okay? But the issue, and if you're in the Army, what do? Yes, sir, Captain, sir. Right? Okay? But again, you start at the extreme, you work your way in. Not just with the Army Rangers and the Alzheimer's, but eventually it would be suggested for convicts, you're working your way in, then parolees, then sex offenders, then illegal aliens. Is that a hot topic today? Slightly. Until one day, quote, a majority of Americans falling into one category or another would find themselves electronically tagged. Folks, do we have any idea of the days we're living in? This is what's happening right now in the world. They're talking about people being electronically tagged. We're living in those days. Microchips are now fixed to car windshields as toll-paying devices. They're on contactless payment cards like MasterCard or Chase's Blink cards. They're embedded in Michelin tires, library books, passports, work uniforms, luggage, and unbeknownst to many consumers, you guys watched the video I did on RFID, a host of individual items from Hewlett-Packard printers to Sanyo TVs at Walmart and Best Buy. But the problem is that we're seeing here with this company, City Watcher, employees, they weren't appliances and they weren't pets. They were people made scannable. It says this, Liz McIntyre, she says, it was scary that a government contractor, City Watcher, okay, a government contractor that specialized in putting surveillance cameras on city streets, that's what they did, it just happened that they were the first ones to incorporate this technology in the workplace. But they won't use it to have these people under surveillance, would they? Of course not, even though that's what they specialize in. RFID, they warned, would soon enable the government, quote, to frisk citizens electronically. An invisible, undetectable search performed by readers posted at hotspots along roadsides and pedestrian areas. I was on a speaking engagement. I had a talk with a guy. We were talking about RFID and stuff and how they're doing it in the license tags. Okay? And the last report that I had that I was sharing, you know, if we had some time to have some small talk and discussion, and I was saying, hey, it's coming down the pipe. They're going to put it in the license tag so they can just, you know, have these readers set up and they know where you're at via your car, via your license tag. And the guy pulled me aside. He says, you know what? My brother is a cop in New York City. He said, they're already doing it. He said, they can drive along the streets in New York City and they got a scanner. And they can just drive by and they know anything and everything about that person. Just scan their license tag. He said, it's going on right now. How many of you guys heard that? Hey, very interesting. That's right. Hey, it says this, but these guys, they're not appliances or pets. They were people made scannable. RFID says they could frisk you at hotspots along roadsides, pedestrian areas. It might even be used to squeal on employees while they work. Time spent at the water cooler, in the bathroom, in a designated smoking area could one day be broadcast, recorded, and compiled in off-limits company databases. They'll keep track of you. Okay? Ultimately, says Catherine Albright, a privacy advocate, listen to this direct quote. The fear is that the government or your employer might someday, quote, say to you, take a chip or star. What does that sound like? Whoa, I tell you what, man. Revelation 13. In post-9/11 America, electronic surveillance comes in a myriad of forms. In a gas station's video camera, a cell phone tucked behind a teen's back pocket, and a radio tag attached to a supermarket shopping cart in a Porsche automobile equipped with a low jack anti-theft device. One person said this, Barry Steinhardt, he says, we're really on the verge of creating a surveillance society in America where every movement, every action, some would even claim our very thoughts will be tracked, monitored, recorded, and correlated. RFID could play a pivotal role in creating that surveillance society. In design, the tag is simple. Implantations are quick, relatively simple procedures. Get this. John Halakima, he's an emergency physician at the medical center in Boston. He said, quote, he got chipped. He said, it feels just like getting a vaccine. A bit of pressure, but no specific pain. He got chipped 2 years ago, quote, so that if I ever, and we're going to see that, it's this issue, okay, that they're selling people on. Convenience. Do we live in a convenient society? It's all about convenience, wasn't it? The same technology, the same rationale they're getting us to accept this technology. And he said, it was so convenient. He said, just like a vaccine, it hardly even hurt or anything like that. He said, I did it so that, quote, if I was ever in an accident and arrived unconscious or incoherent at an emergency ward, doctors could identify me and access my medical history quickly. He says this, listen to this. My friends have commented to me, and this is his own words, that I'm marked for life. He said, and that I've lost my anonymity. And he says, and to be honest, I think they're right. Okay, this is Southern Greek Hebrew. Duh, Akus, why did you do it? But anyway, that's right. That's my own personal opinion. Privacy Advocate says, quote, people are going to be too squeamish about having RFID chips inserted into their arms or wherever. But listen to this. That wasn't the case in March 2004. How many of you guys heard of this one? This was big on the news back then. The Baja Beach Club in Spain, listen to this, they began holding, listen to this, implant nights. Listen to this. In a white lab coat with a hypodermic latex gloved hand, a company chipper wandered through the throng of clubbers and clubettes, anesthetizing the arms of the consenting partygoers and injecting them with microchips. The payoff? Notice, folks, how it's not just getting for being tracked. The issue is it ties in what? Financially. What does the text say in Revelation 13? You will not be able to what? Bingo. Remember the financial transaction. Here's the payoff for these guys. Injectees would thereafter be able to breeze past bouncers and entrance lines and magically open doors to VIP lounges and pay for drinks without cash or credit cards. The ID number on the chip was linked to their financial accounts and stored in the club's computers. That was happening in 2004. Do you think we have the technology? Folks, it's been here for a while. Listen to this. After being chipped himself, the club owner, Conrad Chase, declared that the chip implants were, here, talk about preparation. Listen to this. Implants, chip implants were hardly a big deal to his patrons since, quote, almost everybody already has piercing, tattoos, and silicone. Has anybody noticed, especially in the last 5 years, with the rise of the tattoo industry and also with the implant industry? Have they got people to do bone implants, ring implants, stuff like that? Okay, that generation, we can get into a whole discussion on that issue, but the issue, if that generation, give them 10 more years, do you think they're going to have any one iota of a squeamish idea? Oh yeah, take this chip. They're already doing it now. That's exactly what the guy said. Hey, this is no big deal. People are already doing the piercing tattoos. Okay? VIP chipping soon spread from there to Holland, to Scotland, and Miami Beach, Florida. That same year, Mexico's Attorney General, Rafael Macedo, had he and his 18 members of his staff were microchipped as a way to limit access to sensitive records in their room. Verichip Corporation, whose parent company has been selling the radio tags for animals for more than a decade, has sold 7,000 microchips worldwide, of which about 2,000 have been implanted in humans. More than one-tenth of that market is right here in the U.S. Verichip has been investing heavily in this market, up to $2 million per quarter, just to create new markets. How are they going to get it acceptable? Once again, we're going to show the video in just a second. They are starting with the medical industry. If you guys watched that series that I did there, that's out there on the table, RFID, Man's Greatest Invention, or Mark of the Beast, you're going to see I've got the actual video clip from Forbes.com. Hello, it's not even Christian. I got the CEO guy. He admitted, yes, we started with animals, but our ultimate goal is, for those of you who saw it, people. I got it on tape. Okay? And so how are they going to get this from the animals to the people? Because that's a much bigger market. The company's president pushed of tagging, here's how they're going to start, of tagging high-risk patients, diabetics, and people with heart conditions and Alzheimer's disease. According to the company's most recent quarterly filing, 515 hospitals have pledged to take part in what's called the VeraMed network. In recent times, there have been rumors on Wall Street and elsewhere of potential uses for RFID in humans. The chipping of U.S. soldiers, of inmates, and again, of migrant workers, just to name a few. Mary Barnes says, hey, this could be invaluable for identifying lost patients. For instance, if a hurricane strikes Florida. Hey, if we had everybody chipped, you know, unfortunately, after an aftermath like that, you can't identify everybody. But if they all had a chip, you could just scan them. Oh, wouldn't that be convenient? That's what the selling point is. In May, Oklahoma legislators were debating a bill that would have authorized microchip implants in people in prison for violent crime. Many felt it would be a good way to monitor felons once they're released from prison. But other lawmakers raised concerns. Representative John Wright worried, and this is a direct quote. He said, apparently, these are their own words, apparently we're going to permanently put the mark on these people. People, is that like freaky or what? And I want to show you, and this is in our back door. This is, I don't know, I'm not familiar with the news stations out here, okay, but this is from the Northeast, in our own territory. Are people really giving into this? And you're going to see, folks, it's under the guise, once again, of convenience. Let's take a look.
Doctors in our area are now recommending medical chip implants that they say could save your life.
But as many privacy advocates worry, Dr. David Marks tells us more about this emerging technology.
It sounds like science fiction, but Nick Minicucci is getting a microchip implanted in his arm.
I didn't feel it at all, actually. When you pulled it out, that's the only time I felt it actually leaving.
The chip is smaller than a thumbnail, but allows doctors access to his entire medical records. Only the swipe of a scan.
There's days I forget I even have it.
Molly Phillips is a diabetic. She had the chip implanted in her arm after a medical scare last December landed her in the hospital. Doctors didn't know what medication she was on.
If I'm in that circumstance again, they would scan my arm, pull up my information, and have it right there.
It was originally used for tracking lost pets, but the FDA approved VeriChip implants in humans last year. Since then, 60 people in the Northeast have gotten the chip implant. Each chip contains a unique 16-digit number that, when scanned, connects doctors to an internet database that retrieves medical records instantly.
It's the sickest patients that you need accurate information, medical information, up front in a very timely fashion.
Dr. Joseph Feltman heads the emergency department at Hackensack Medical Center, the first in our area to participate. He assures patients that their confidential records can only be viewed by proper medical personnel.
When you think of written medical records, how secure really are they?
But these microchips are at the center of a serious debate about fundamental privacy rights.
There are serious legal issues that are raised by this particular technology.
Privacy advocates say they're concerned these chips could monitor or track people, medical records could be abused, and a person couldn't remove the chip if they wanted to. The Electronic Privacy Information Center's Mark Rottenberg is concerned that there currently are no rules that regulate or limit how this chip can be used.
To suggest that somehow this is not personal information is simply misleading. It is very personal information.
But Molly says that in her case, she doesn't see a downside.
There's really nothing but my information on what kind of medicine I'm on. The doctor would want to know what medication I was on. I mean, nobody else would really care.
If you're interested in reading more about where you can get this microchip implanted, you can log on to our website, WCBSTV.com. Dr. David Marks, CBS 2 News.
Hey, how many of you guys are going to log on that website and check it out for yourself? Woo! Hey, I don't know, but we saw that Florida apparently is one of the big places that they're doing that. But also, where also is this experimenting ground? The Northeast? Very interesting. Hey, folks, I don't know if you know a general rule, but if it's making that already on the news and making it look very convenient, we're not that far off. And again, even that, again, the girl's rationale was, hey, it's just my own personal medical information. It's no use. But really, what if he started with just the medical information? And then we all know this border security patrol and these passports. What if we went ahead and put that on there? And then what if we put, you know, your driver's license and stuff on there? And then if you're going to do health stuff, you might as well do all your other insurance stuff and your birth certificate and all that stuff. And then if you're going to do that, why not just put all your financial information on there and make it... Do you see the slippery slope? Okay? Folks, we are in these days. It's time to get into, that's right, not the book of Steve. As cool as that is, Karen, sorry, it's the book of Revelation. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Hey, that's right, one of these days. Woo, that's it. Yeah, huh? How many of you guys think we're going to make it to 5, huh? Huh? People of faith? All 4 of you? But that's right, Revelation chapter 1. And that's right, we're even going to live extremely on the edge. Forget verse 3 even. We're going straight to verse 4. Huh? Ooh, moment of silence right there. I tell you what. That's right, verse 4. Let's continue on. And this is, remember, what's the context? He set the stage. Please read this book is what God is doing here. And now John gets into a greeting. We're going to see from the whole Trinity. You might want to pay attention. Okay? But remember, what is this greeting for? To get you and I into a position to not freak out, but to receive His peace. So we can be fruitful, okay, is the point. Here's what he says. John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. Once again, who is this message to? This unveiling, this revelation. To the church. I emphasize that again and again. He says, here's what it is. The first thing right out of the starting gate. Grace and peace to you, Christian. From Him who is and who was and who is to come. From the 7 spirits before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the what? The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, get this new territory, to Him who loves us and freed us from our sins by His blood, and who made us to be a what? A bunch of losers.
No, folks, hello, we got the victory in Jesus. We won! A kingdom, a priest to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power once in a while, and just on Thursdays or something. Yeah, hello, forever and ever. Amen. Which, by the way, means so be it. Okay? Is what's going on there. If you guys were here last time, time to recap. We saw the phrase, from Him who is, who is to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before the throne. What we saw there, folks, is this tells us that God continually exists. Therefore, if He continually exists, He's continually in control. He does not run out of wisdom. He never runs out of power. He's never not informed. He never doesn't know what to do. Therefore, the point is this. Why in the world are we concerned or freaked out or worried about anything if God is always in control of everything? And that's what we saw last time, right out of the starting gate. John is reminding us of this, okay? You don't need to freak out. As we saw the crone phrase, he just simply says in a nutshell, would you guys please, right off the bat, before we go any further, take a chill pill. Right? And we saw the reason for, you know, kind of a crone theory is so you and I could remain in a position not to get freaked out, run to the hills, put your head in the sand. It's time to get faithful. Time to get motivated. Time to be fruitful. Remember, this is a message to the church so the church can get the message out to the world, because God is not willing that any should perish. He's not. But who's going to tell this world? Where are His hands, His feet, His mouth, His eyes? Where is it? And there is no backup plan. There is no plan B. Where is it? Okay? And that's what He's saying. The Scripture says God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But justice is coming. Yes, He's the God of love. But as we've been seeing in mourning, He's the God who is holy and just. Praise God, He's even made a way we can escape His wrath. Not just in the time of the tribulation, but for all time in hell. But if you don't want it, as we saw this, then God says, fine, then to hell you will go. But do we not care enough about people to at least give them an opportunity? We'll see that in a little bit. He wants us to receive His peace. And it doesn't just affect us. We saw where we left off last time. It affects two areas. The first one we saw, if you recall, was it affects our witness. My goodness, it's clear. This book, it reveals who you worship. It reveals who your God is. It reveals where your heart is. It reveals who you serve. That's why many people, in my opinion, run from this book. Because we're too busy living this stupid thing called the American dream. Instead of God's dream. Okay? And here's the point. Hey, if you don't want to live for Jesus Christ, it's going to affect your witness. If you're going to sit here and live like the world, invest all your time in this world, your treasure, your talents, your tongue in this world, and then you finally get around to telling somebody about Jesus Christ. Yeah, right. Yeah, He's really coming back. Yeah, judgment's really coming. Doesn't look like it to me, the way you live. You're acting like He's never coming back. Because you're living for nothing but this world. We saw it affects your witness, but not only that, we saw it affects the lost. Hello, how many of you guys still remember that analogy with Schindler's List? Ooh, that was a stinger, wasn't it? Just one more! Why didn't I just one more? Why did I waste my time and my treasure, my talents and time? Just one more! I could have saved one more. Is there anybody on your list, as we saw? Or is the economy more important than saving a soul from hell? Is it more important than eternity? And that's where we left off last time. Folks, this is the point. Grace and peace to you from Him who is, who was, who is to come. And then we still left off with that video. Save as many as you can. God has given us this reason why we can receive His amazing peace. Remember, it's Eterene. It's a tranquilizer. Woo! It's like, again, you're in that hospital and you're, hey, life is good. That's the kind of thing. Because He's going to give us this indication. The world's going to blow up. Judgment's coming. You very well could experience the rapture of the church. Get busy. Living for Him. Okay? Save as many as you can. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from Him who is, who was, who is to come. Jesus is coming. The question is, folks, are we ready? Are we watching? And most importantly, here's the reason. Are we fruitful? And now we get to the second reason why you and I can be at peace even amidst hearing about God's incredible judgment. How many guys are like, whoa, I can't wait to hear more about how God's going to blow up and judge this world. Woo! Right? God knows our hearts. He knows the generation. Why do you think He's making... We're going to see over and over and over again, just again like He repeated five different excuses. Please get into this book.
Before we go any further, it's going to say, how many different times, and we're going to see, based on his character, he's going to say, and would you please be at peace? Would you please remain into a position to be fruitful? Now let's continue on. We're going to see, he's going to drill it into our heads. The second reason why you and I can be peaceful, even in the midst of hearing about God's coming judgment, it's not just because Jesus is God and he's already given us his peace, but it's based on the plan and the character of God. And we're seeing in the text here the first character of God that should give you and I peace, even in the midst of this news of God's coming judgment, is God's completeness. Okay? God's completeness. And we get that from this phrase, the next phrase there in the scripture. It says, and the seven spirits before his throne. The seven spirits before his throne. Seven spirits is better translated, sevenfold spirit. Now this is a great passage right out of the starting gates, and we've talked about this before. Hey, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, it just requires some homework. 350 to 400 direct citations or allusions are to the Old Testament. So if you want to understand the usage of a term or a phrase, you just do your homework, go back to the Old Testament, where it was used, and then you understand it appropriately for today. And this is one of those phrases. The seven, what do you mean seven spirits? Many people would say this is a direct reference dealing with Isaiah chapter 11 in the Old Testament, okay? It speaks of the seven manifestations of the Spirit that would be present in the Messiah. Let me read the text for you. Isaiah 11 verses 1 through 2. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. I wonder who that might be. Anybody who knows messianic prophecies? Jesus. I'm telling you guys, I know it's been a couple weeks, but you're going to get it before the year's out. Jesus is always a safe answer in a church service. So let's try that again. It's Jesus. Hey, you guys are very enthusiastic. That's right. Hey, and here's what he says. Here's the sevenfold spirit. The spirit of the Lord, number one, will rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and of power. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You got seven total there. Is what many people would take is going on here, okay? Many people have taken this passage, unfortunately, and one of the guys with Benny Hinn, if you're familiar with him, he got in big time trouble. He's got major problems, period. Okay, but he got almost, even in, with all his heresy, this one was almost the dividing line. He came up and said that God's got seven different spirits and wrote this book and all this whole stuff, and he had to basically recant to save his ministry, as goofy and frankly, as, I'm sorry, but heretical as it is, okay, is because he misunderstood this. Benny Hinn was the issue that was going on there. But you don't need to do that. Go back and do your homework, Isaiah chapter 11. John is showing us right out the gate the characteristics of the Messiah. He's reminding us, folks, the reason why, grab the context, you and I could be at peace is based on the character of the Messiah. And again, we got it so totally backwards. Where do we usually try to gravitate and obtain peace from? Perfect circumstances, perfect life, perfect body, perfect banking, all was right. He says, no, put it in the perfect Messiah. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is the character of the Messiah that's going to grant you and I peace. But also, what we see in this phrase, the sevenfold spirit is literally what's going on there, okay, is interesting. Now, I'm not one of those people that are big time into numerology, because some of the occult gets into that, so I got a little bit, I shy away from that a little bit, because you can take too extreme. But biblically, folks, there are some patterns that you can see with the numbers. And the number seven in the scripture refers to completeness. Okay, John MacArthur says this, seven in the scripture speaks of completeness, perfection, and finality. Okay, and this is that passage. Remember, the seven spirits before his throne. Okay, speaking of the completeness of God. And did we make that up? No. You do your homework, you look in the scripture. That's precisely what we see. God rested on the what day? Why? It was complete. It was done. It was final. Israel marched around Jericho how many times? Seven times. They got the complete victory. Naaman dipped in the Jordan. How many times? Got a complete healing. Seven times. 7 years of famine in Joseph's time. Nebuchadnezzar went insane for how many years? 7 years. Seven petitions are made in the Lord's Prayer. Seven loaves fed the multitude. Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. And what you understand in the scripture with seven, again, don't need to go to the extreme, but let's just deal with the common facts here. It speaks of God has got everything completely planned out. He is completely in control, and that's exactly what you see in the book of Revelation. The number seven appears 30 times just in the book of Revelation. 30 times in the book of Revelation, okay? Showing us that God, here's the point. Remember we talked about one of the amazing things in this book, even though it's pretty harsh, okay? Is God is in complete control. And you see this, folks, 30 times.
He's sending this message, I'm in control, so don't freak out. Okay? It's complete. It's perfect. I've got it mapped out to the final. Listen to this. And tell me this isn't by chance. There's seven churches. There's, as we see in our text right here, seven spirits of God. There's seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. There's seven stars, which are the seven messengers to the seven churches. There's seven seals. The seventh seal opens the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet opens the seven bowls, which ends the tribulation for 7 years. The seven angels, seven plagues, seven golden bowls. The Lamb has seven horns, symbolizing complete all power. The Lamb has seven eyes. He's completely all-knowing. There's seven peals of thunder. 7,000 people are killed in an earthquake. There's seven kings, seven mountains. The great red dragon, Satan, has seven heads and seven diadems. I don't know about you. I'm coming to this conclusion. God's got this thing completely mapped out. Hello? He's completely in control, but not just with the key events and people. He is completely in control. It is finalized. Nothing will stop it when it comes to His judgments. Let's take a look. That's just the tip of the iceberg. The tribulation, again, the issue of judgments, not just He's got it planned out, but He is completely going to judge this world. The tribulation, again, lasts how many years? 7 years. There were seven letters written to seven churches. We're going to see it's a strong, serious rebuke to the church in chapters 2 and 3. The seven seals were sealed horrible judgments. Seven trumpets with hail, fire, blood, a burning mountain, a star called Wormwood. The sun's diminished. There's a plague of locusts. There's a plague of horsemen. There's an announcement that Jesus Christ rules and reigns. That opens up the seven bowl judgments. There's boils. There's the sea. The whole sea turns to blood. All the rivers turn to blood. There's a great heat, a darkness. The Euphrates is dried up. There's hail. 100 pounds of hail. I mean, somebody was telling me that one time around here, there was like a baseball-sized hail. How much does that weigh? Just estimate. What, a pound? Half pound? Let's say half pound. Like a half pound, to be honest? Take that and multiply it 200 times. The baseball? 200 of them? That's how big the hail is going to come as God's judgment, folks. You guys going to mess up the real estate a little bit? Yeah, you won't have a dent in the car. You won't have a car. Okay? Look at this. There's seven performers during the tribulation. The woman, who is Israel. The dragon, who is Satan. The child of the woman, who is Jesus Christ. Mike Angel, the archangel, the remnant of Israel, the wild beast out of the sea, that's the Antichrist, the wild beast out of the earth, that's the false prophet. God pronounces, again, the issue is His judgment. He's completely going to judge this earth. Seven dooms are pronounced on Mystery Babylon. They will be devoid of human life. It's going to be burned with fire. You're going to be destroyed in 1 hour. People are going to be afraid to enter your borders. Your riches will be brought to nothing. You will be violently overthrown, and all activity in you ceases to happen. Period. Ipso facto. Once again, God is telling you and I, guess what? He is what? Completely in control. Okay? That's what we get from this passage in here. So here's the point. Getting to all that, remember the context, it's about His peace. God's in completely control. And again, the premise is, gee whiz, if He's in control of the end times, okay? And if we see He had complete control in the beginnings, do you think maybe He's in control now? Obviously. Here's the point. God is so incredibly in control. He's got it all mapped out. Even the judgments, it's all down. He's got it down like clockwork. It's going to happen. Why are you freaked out? Do you understand what the whole point is? He's in complete control. Why are you freaked out? Why are you not at peace? Christian? God is in complete control. We belong to Him. Here's the point. Could it be then the reason why you're not at peace, if that's you tonight? Because you really do love this world more than the world to come. And so it's upsetting your apple cart, so to speak. But John gives a strong warning. He says, if anybody loves this world, the love of the Father is not in you. Stop kidding yourself. The lust of the eye, the pride of the flesh, and etc., etc. He says, that's not from God, that's from the evil one. He says, if you love this world, you are an enemy to God. He's going to judge this world. It's because of the sin, because of the wickedness, and how dare His children love and caress this world. We're going to get into this, Lord willing, on the amazing love of God. Lord willing, if we ever finish the holiness of God. We're going to get to that issue. But Paul says, I consider everything as rubbish. It's the Greek word scubalon. Let's say that. It's like a goofy 60s cartoon. You know what I'm saying? That's Scooby-Doo, Ed. I know you're catching on. It's not Scooby-Doo, okay? As crazy as that is. Scubalon, you know what it is? Hey, forget rubbish. The translators are being harsh, or being very kind to you and I. It's dumb. You know what it is? Here it is, to be graphic. It's a pile of dog doo-doo. Here's where I'm going with this. Paul says, I consider everything in this world a big old stinky pile of junk doo-doo compared to what? To knowing my Lord Jesus Christ. To live for Him. For me to live is who? Not a pile of junk doo-doo. Jesus Christ. Everything in this world is a big old stinking pile of junk doo-doo. How do you think that this God likes this picture? Oh, I'm a Christian! Woo! I love Jesus! He's awesome! I worship, we saw it today, I worship God alone! Really? You're over here. God sees what you're doing. You're over here going, oh, look at this pile of dog duty. Oh, this is so awesome. Bob, come over here, man. How's your pile of dog duty doing? Oh, it's nothing compared to my pile of dog duty. I love this pile of dog duty. Oh, this dog duty. When you love the things of this world more than God, that's exactly what you're doing. Paul says, that stuff's a pile of dog doo-doo compared to Jesus Christ. How do you think His children like it? And when God says, hey, listen, give me a break. Why are you so attached to that stupid thing? I'm going to judge that thing. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to make a new one. Aren't you excited? That's what the book of Revelation is about. So why are we excited about it? Why are we at peace? Praise God, He's getting rid of the dog doo-doo. Could it be because you're more in love with it than Jesus Christ? Could it be, or this one, just like this world system, you really don't think this earth, this ship is going down? Could it be just like this world, you really don't think that judgment is coming in at hand? And if you believe that, folks, you are not only in for a rude awakening. Here's the point, as a Christian, you're not going to be in a position to be fruitful. Instead, even though God's amazing peace is right there, eat it up, you're going to be full of grief. Listen to the story. This is amazing. At the time of the sinking of the Titanic, one of our great American preachers was in Belfast, Ireland. The Titanic had been built in Belfast, and there was a great local pride over the mighty ship. She had been heralded far and wide as to what was the phrase? The unsinkable ship. 16 members in the Church of Belfast, all skilled mechanics, went down with her. The mayor said that Belfast had never been in such grief as that which came over this terrible tragedy. When the news was finally verified that the gallant ship was certainly lost, so deep was the grief that it is said that strong men met upon the streets, grasped each other's hands, burst into tears, and parted without a word. The visiting American preacher preached that Sunday after the tragedy in the church which the 16 members who had been lost on the Titanic belonged. Not only, listen to this, was the building, tell me this isn't a divine appointment. Not only was the building packed with peoples, but on the platform were lords, bishops, and ministers of all denominations. What an audience. What an opportunity to share the truth. In the audience, newly made widows were sitting with orphans sobbing on every side. And the great preacher, listen to this. This guy's a preacher. If I knew who it was and he was still alive today, I'd stomp my foot for him. That's a preacher thing, for those of you who don't understand what in the world I just did. The great preacher, listen to this, took as his subject, sermon title, The Unsinkable Ship. Listen to what he did, though. But he did not apply that term to the Titanic, which on her first voyage had gone into the Atlantic, crashed into an iceberg, carrying her precious cargo of human lives down to a watery death. No! The preacher's message was about that other unsinkable ship, the frail boat on the Sea of Galilee. The unsinkable ship, because the master of land and sea was asleep on a pillow in the after part of the vessel. And this was the message he brought to them. Thank God that the master of land and sea, Jesus Christ, still lives and rides the billows and controls the storms. And when the children of men take their only true pilot, Jesus Christ, back on board, we will ride out the present storms and He'll bring your vessel into a safe harbor. That's what He told them. In essence, what? Don't put your hopes in the unsinkable things of this world. Put it in the one and only unsinkable ship, Jesus Christ. Here's my point with that story. How many people in this world, and I'll say even Christians in the American church, act just like that? They think this world is just like the Titanic. And all its arrogance. Oh no, it's not going to happen in my time. This world's not going down. It's unsinkable. How many people today think that God is never going to bring judgment on their behavior? When that's exactly what Peter said would happen. Where is His coming? Why, you keep saying this, He's coming, this, blah, blah, blah. How many guys heard that? Well, folks, I'm telling you, it is not only coming, but only those who get into the unsinkable ship of Galilee. Jesus Christ will not just survive. Here's the point of the text, folks, that you're going to have peace in the coming storm. Peace in the coming storm. But here's the issue. Remember what the whole point is? It's not just for us. It's not just a self-esteem. Well, praise God for this wonderful truth. Thank you for your character that gives me this peace so I can just sit here and do nothing. No, it's not just for us. It's what? He's not willing that anybody should perish. He's doing it so you and I would be fruitful, would get out there and share the gospel. Here's the point. Keep in mind that text. Remember that preacher. Can you imagine before those people? Oh, would it be tempting to compromise and just tell them something fluffy. But to get up there and almost start out like putting salt on their wounds and saying, oh, you people made a big old mistake. You put your hopes in man's so-called unsinkable ship, but God reigned supreme and went down. But if you put it in the unsinkable ship, the Lord of land and sea, Jesus Christ, you will never lose hope. Oh, that took some guts. Here's my point. You and I, in the days we live in, will we be like that preacher? Will we declare this truth from the platform of this world? Do we ever even tell people that not just Jesus Christ is coming, but He's coming and He's going to pour out His wrath? Remember this whole book, folks. We haven't even got to it yet. We're going to see a whole different side of Jesus Christ. He was bruised. He was beaten the first time. The second time, He's dishing out the beating. He's going to judge this world. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Like it, lump it, or leave it. Do we even share that? How many times, and we've talked about this so many times, but Jesus Christ did not die a horrible, brutal death on the cross just to save us from a mediocre life. He came to save us from judgment, from the wrath to come, and from hell that our sins rightly deserve. Will we, like that preacher, declare that truth from the platform of this world? Or are we ashamed of the gospel? Remember, folks, this truth was not given so you and I could just freak out. He's telling us, be at peace, because I want you to be fruitful. Get out there and save as many as you can. Amen? That's what he says. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from Him who is, who was, who is to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before His throne. Verse 5. Hey, those of you four people who have the faith, give yourself the kudos. We're actually going to be in here for 14 minutes, but who's counting? Oh, I tell you what, verse 5, here's what it says. Follow along. Ooh, this is exciting. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Who's in control? Jesus Christ is, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Here's what the original Greek actually says. Grace and peace also from Jesus Christ, the witness, the faithful one, the preeminent offspring who came forth from the dead ones, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one loving us who even freed us from our sins by means of His blood. What's going on here in this text, folks, is this. We are greeted. And once again, I truly believe it's for the sake of emphasis. We are greeted by the whole Trinity here. Listen to this. Grab the context. God the Father greets us from Him who is, who was, who is to come. God the Spirit, we just finished with that, from the sevenfold Spirit before His throne. And now God the Son, and from who? Safe answer, please. Yeah, you guys are catching on. That's right, Jesus Christ. And again, folks, this tells us the uniqueness and the importance of this book. Gee whiz, if you're not just getting saying hi from God the Father, but you're getting saying hi, guys, from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, do you think He might want you to pay attention? Okay, that's the importance of the text. And it brings us to the second character of God that gives you and I the reason why. Yes, and even the myth that the world's going to blow up, woo, we can still be at peace. And it's not just His completeness, folks. Oh, people, God is faithful. I pray this all the time. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. That You are faithful. Even when I'm not. How many guys are glad we don't get what we deserve? How many guys know that you would be part of the barbecue club if we got what we deserve? Hello. He's faithful. He's merciful. And salvation is complete in Him. Faithful is the Greek word pistos. Okay? And that's not some new gun, and that's not even a part of a flower, for those of you hooked on biology. It means this, one who is trustworthy, who shows himself faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, and the discharge of official duties. And so it says right here, Jesus was that. What was He faithful then? What was He trustworthy to discharge as a witness? It was the character of God. Open your Bible to John chapter 14 real quick. John 14. Folks, if you want to see the character of God, who do you turn to? Where do you go? You go to the Scripture, of course, but you also go to the Son. Okay? If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Let's take a look at that text. John chapter 14. You find John 13, what do you do? Hey, you guys. Do something. There you go. That's right. Hey. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 9 says this. Do not let your hearts be what? Don't freak out. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus said, trust in God. Trust also in who? Me, in Jesus. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I don't lie. He said, I'm going there to prepare a place for what? For you. And he says, I'm faithful. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me that where that you also may be where I am. By the way, again, Keith Green has the amazing statement, hey, if it took God 6 days to create the majesty in the whole universe, and this is the cursed version, by the way, and we can still find beauty in it. Jesus has been in heaven preparing a place for us for 2,000 years. Do you have any idea how awesome it is? Here comes the sting again. And we're worshiping a pile of dog doo-doo. Ooh, that's a slap in the face. He says, but I'm faithful. I'm going to prepare that place. You know the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, you better get that GPS device that Karen got for Steve, because, man, it's awesome. It tells you wherever you... Oh, I'm sorry. You guys, I don't know why. You're just on the line tonight. But that's right. No, that's the Barney version. That's the purple covered Bible. Get rid of it. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know Him, and you have seen Him. By seeing who? Jesus. And Philip said, Lord, show us the way to the Father. And that's going to be enough to us. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the what? The Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Right there, Jesus declared Himself to be who? God. He's God in the flesh. If you've seen Jesus, you see the Father. One of the things that God cannot do, folks, i.e. Jesus, is lie. Do you have any idea the importance of that statement? I was so stinking glad when I got saved. One of the incredible many things were going on in my heart, mind, body, and soul, and spirit. But one of the things was, praise God, I don't have to keep looking for the truth anymore. Chasing all these stupid pipe dreams. This is the truth. This is the truth. And that's Jesus. He's the embodiment of the truth. Therefore, here's the point. No wonder He's called the faithful witness. How could He be anything else? He's a faithful witness to be representative to the character of God. Here's my point. What Jesus says He will do, He will do. He will not lie. He will not renege on His promises. He's not like the devil, the father of lies. He is God Almighty in the flesh who cannot lie. He's not just the way. He is truth itself. Therefore, here's the point. What He says He will do, He will do. Here's the whole point. Remember the context. It's about this greeting. God wants you and I to be at peace. Even when hearing the news that this world's going to blow up, judgment is coming, not just so we can be fearful. He doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to be at peace so we can be fruitful. God knows our hearts. He knows we don't like hearing this. And so right out of Stargate, He reminds us not just you can receive my tranquilizing peace. He says it's not just based on I am completely in control. Why are you freaked out? He says now, again, how many times is God, we're just getting started. He's going to say, please, there's no excuse for you Christians to be freaked out even with this kind of news. And He says, now here it comes. It's because of my faithfulness. Did you realize every time we doubt God, you know what we're saying? God, you're not faithful, is what it is. And no stinking wonder, folks, the devil, what was the first thing he did? Did God really? The same trick back in the Garden of Eden. Maybe some of you guys, here's my point where I'm going with this. You need to be reminded about God's faithfulness. No wonder He included this aspect. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Is why you base your peace, even amidst this news. Because maybe you're sitting there going, gee whiz, Pastor Billy, man, you're really upsetting my apple cart here or whatever. How many guys got an apple cart? And you know, you might around this area. But anyway, that's why I feel it. Okay, come on. This world's going to blow up. I don't like hearing this. Judgment's coming. The rapture is here at hand. Here's my point. Maybe you're not at peace because you're thinking something like this. What if I'm not really saved? What if I'm just fooling myself? What if I'm one of those people who's left behind? What if I got to die for my faith? John says, would you take a chill pill? He knows the heart. He knows that's the tendency. He says, take a chill pill. Why? The whole Trinity is greeting us and telling us God is not just completely in control. He's completely faithful. What He says He will do, He will do. And here's the point, folks. You're freaking out. What if I'm not saved? What if I'm not? Hey, if you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of all of your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins. Romans chapter 8 doesn't just say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says there's, in the Greek, not even one bit. You're a new creature in Christ. You will always be His. Nothing can snatch you out of His hands. Micah 7:19 says He again will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Isaiah 43:25, I am He who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. Hebrews chapter 8, God says, I will be merciful in the case of your unrighteousness, and your sins I will in no wise remember no more. Hey, this is the one time I wish you were charismatic. Amen. Wow, I'd work that one out. They're gone. I like what the one guy said. He says, man, I always was scared about going to heaven. Yes, even as a Christian. He says, I wasn't really too worried about going to hell because I figured people would accept me there. Which is the lie, which we get to that in the holiness of God. And that ain't nothing to joke about. But he says, I always had this deal that when I got to heaven, God was going to pull down this screen right here and was going to have Steve Fisher turn to the book of Fisher. He was going to have him turn on my tape. And he was going to play back all the dirty, rotten, filthy sins that I committed. That I thought I got away with. Well, nobody else could see. But God sees in the dark. And he said, well, that wasn't it. He said, and then my mother would be there. And he says, people, I don't know if you realize this or not. Here's the gospel. He says, I don't know if God's got a tape on you. I don't know if He's got a tape on me. But Jesus Christ has erased your tape. You get it? He's so faithful. Yes, this world's going to blow up. Judgment's coming. The rapture's at hand. What about my day? What about my boy? What about take a chill pill? Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive you. You are not appointed unto His wrath. You're not going to hell. He will save you. He is faithful. But that's not just it. The second thing, folks, He's not just faithful to forgive you. He is faithful to bring you home. That was our text, John 14. Don't let your heart be what? Troubled. Don't be freaking out. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. 2 Timothy 4:18 says this, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and He's going to bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. Who's going to bring you safely home? Let's just pray. That was, how do you end better than that? No. He's faithful, folks. So guess what? Again, the first point, you might be thinking, what if I'm not saved? What if I'm going to be left behind? Blah, blah, blah. He's faithful to forgive you. But wait a second. What was the other thing I brought up? What if I got to die for my faith? Well, hey, Jesus never promised us a rose garden. But what if I got to die for my faith? What if persecution starts here in America just like it is right now in third world countries? Am I going to be threatened with being killed for our faith? It could happen. Is He faithful? Oh, people. I don't have time to read you all of them, but let me close with this. Ask John Huss. When you need it most, God, even if you're of that point, folks, where your faith is on the line, and I'm not talking just die. I'm talking dying a brutal death. Will God come through? He is faithful. Listen to this. John Huss was a faithful Christian preacher who was chosen to be the pastor of the church of Bethlehem in Prague. Although he was raised and taught under the teachings of Roman Catholicism, he began to see from the Bible that these teachings were not just contrary to the Word of God, but they were actually leading people away from God. So as any good pastor would do, he simply set out about teaching and equipping his flock with the truth. And how was John rewarded for being a faithful shepherd? The Roman Catholic authorities charged him with heresy and condemned him to die. The next thing you know, he was arrested, he was put in prison, awaiting his trial, where he was asked if he would recant his beliefs and submit to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, to which John replied, no. I appeal to Jesus Christ, who is a higher judge of any truth than you. So at this, he was stripped of all of his clothes. He was degraded. He was mocked out with a paper dunce cap, put on his head, painted with devils, with the inscription saying, a ringleader of heretics. Then he was approached by the Catholic bishop who cleared, we now commit your soul to the devil. Listen to this. But John lifted his eyes up. True story, folks. This is our brother in Christ. Lifted his eyes up towards heaven and says, don't you? Well, he didn't say that. It's Crone translation. He says, but I commend my spirit into your hands, O Lord Jesus Christ, in which you have redeemed, and off to the stake he went. Listen to how he exited this earth. When the wood was piled up to his neck, they asked John one last time if he would recant, to which he replied, no, I have never preached any doctrine of evil tendency, and what I have taught with my lips, I now will seal with my blood. Get this. And so a fire was lit, whereupon John was engulfed in flames. that leaped high into the air. But as they did, get this, John, the faithful preacher of truth, simply sung him with such a loud and cheerful voice amidst the fire that he was heard well above the cracklings of the fire and the noise of the crowd. And shortly after that, he was ushered into a place called heaven, the place reserved for the faithful in Christ. Oh, Pastor Billy, man, I don't know how much more I can take this revelation. The world's going to blow up. Judgment's coming. The rapture's near. What if I'm not saved? What if I'm fooling myself? What if I'm left behind? What if I got to die for my faith? Ah, take a chill pill. Jesus Christ is faithful. He will not only forgive you of all your sins, but even if you had to be of that generation and die a horrible death for being a Christian, don't you think He'll be faithful to meet you when you need it most? Exactly what John is saying in this text. This is exactly why the whole Trinity is greeting us. He says, even if that's it, Christian, I'm not promising you a false truth, some pie in the sky. You might have to put your faith on the line for me. But I'm the faithful witness, Jesus says. And I will be faithful. Get this. Even if you're not. So what are you worried about? Receive my peace and get busy saving as many as you can. We ain't even touching the rest of them, folks. There's so many characteristics of God. He's trying to get it to our heads. Listen, receive my peace. Take that chill pill. Okay, how many of you guys going to get a shirt this week? I got the chill pill. You know what I'm saying? That'd be cool. I'll tell you what. And get busy saving as many as you can. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon. Even though the person is guilty of their crime, he could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please, receive my pardon for your crimes. Please, don't go through with the death penalty.
Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crime through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.